So Revelation 8, let's read together. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense of the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censers, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you graciously, humbly, thanking you for your grace and your love in our lives. Thank you, God, for mercy that you've shown us, Lord. And we praise you right now today as we've been doing. Thank you for the salvation we have in you. Lord, that we have a future and a hope, that we have something to look forward to, God, beyond this world. And I pray that that would ring clear and loud for us here this morning. And I ask that you would teach us and speak through me, Lord, as we look into your word and just, Lord, imprint and implant those things of your word, your truth upon our hearts here this morning. As we open ourselves to you and your spirit, we pray in your name, Jesus. Everybody said, amen. No, I was going to have you guys just stay standing during the message today. No? You want to sit down? Okay. I want to try something new. Figured it might help with fatigue and sleeping if we stand. I grew up in the church and I've been where you are, and I know what it's like to struggle to stay awake during a sermon. I found that as I stand now for the messages, I tend to stay awake a lot easier. Struggle still from time to time, no doubt. My knees buckle once in a while, but usually it helps. But okay, you guys sit. That's fine. You guys sit. I'll stand. That's fine. Okay. So listen, Revelation 8. And as we've been going through our study in Revelation, we have been looking at many different things. Things that sometimes are kind of hard to figure out. And I have been doing my best to kind of lay out different ideas, theories, thoughts towards some of these things we're looking out. This morning is no different. There is some different ideas as to what we're looking at here in chapter 8, specifically regarding the silence in heaven. There are those that believe that there are no women in heaven because there's silence for half an hour. Not my idea. No, I'm just presenting different theories and ideas. Not mine. No. I'm not trying to say that's the case. No, but that's what some people do believe. No, man, if it's just men in heaven, that's not heaven. Just men? I don't want to be surrounded by a bunch of men only. That wouldn't be heaven. All right. What's that? No women and lawyers. Oh, Enoch just raised the bar a bit there. Okay. That was right from Brother Enoch. All right. Okay. So, very interesting situation here that we see in chapter 8, because so far in Revelation, we've been looking at a lot of noise going on. Good noise, right? We've been looking at the scene in heaven oftentimes and seeing the great and sweet praise and worship going on before the throne. A multitude of voices and a multitude of angels singing together in unison the praise of God. We have seen great noise taking place in heaven. And yet as we get into chapter 8, what a peculiar scene we see as we have silence now for half an hour. What is going on? This silence brings this sense of awe and solemnness in heaven as the seventh seal is opened. You see, remember in chapter 5, we saw Jesus, the Lamb of God, emerge and take the scroll. He was the one worthy to receive the scroll. And on that scroll was seven seals. Well, in chapter 6, those seals began to be opened, remember? And with them, corresponding judgment, corresponding action on earth was taking place as those seals were removed from the scroll. That scroll being the title deed to planet Earth, we believe, I believe, it's Jesus laying claim to that which is rightfully his, that which he has purchased with his blood. He's bringing about redemption now upon the world and upon his creation. And so with it, he's claiming back the earth to himself. The seals are being released. Well, at the end of chapter 7, we saw the sixth seal being released. Here's the seventh seal now being opened. In other words, what are we seeing? The scroll is ready to be opened up and read. and it brings about this silence in heaven now. You see, there's great anticipation building because now what we are going to be seeing is that the Lord, again, is coming back soon. Now that it can be fully opened, all the stipulations, all the ramifications of that title deed to the earth can be revealed and released. And we see the judgments during this tribulation period now from chapter 8 on really beginning to intensify as the scroll is opened and the remainder of the judgments are being poured out. They will come through 7 trumpet judgments and then moving into 7 bowl judgments. But the silence then is in a sense the calm before the storm, all right? The hush before the crush that's going to be coming upon planet Earth through Jesus Christ and through our Lord God. Look at what Habakkuk 2 verse 20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7 says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Speaking of this time, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. Zechariah 2:13, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. That is exactly what we see happening in the scene in heaven in Revelation 8. God is ready to, again, pour out and inflict his judgment upon the world. The people there are silent in anticipation that all these things are coming to fulfillment now. So again, 7 trumpets are introduced. These will be representative of that next wave of judgment that is coming. And as we've seen, the 7th seal opens up the 7 trumpet judgments. The 7th trumpet judgment will, in a sense, open up the 7 bowl judgments. So one set of judgments kind of flows into the next one. That last of the judgments begins the next wave of judgments that we see. And interestingly, the trumpet and bowl judgments will deal with much of the same issues and areas. Look at what we see there, the trumpets. The first 4 trumpet judgments that we're going to get to in Revelation 8 deal with the earth, the sea, the rivers, and the heavens. The first 4 bowl judgments deal with those same areas, those same things. But again, it becomes intensified. The judgments become increasingly greater as we move on in the book of Revelation. Now, trumpets in Old Testament times had some very specific uses and purposes for them, especially when you look at Numbers chapter 10. They were used to call God's people for an assembly, Numbers 10 verse 1 to 8. They were also used to announce war, all right, to sound an alarm in a sense, Numbers 10 verse 9. They were also used to announce special days, feasts that were coming, specific days that were important for God's people, Numbers chapter 10 verse 10. So here's a few of the purposes and uses behind the trumpets being blown. And it's no different than what we see here in Revelation 8 as the trumpets get ready to sound. It's kind of calling people together. It's announcing war in a sense as God's coming down to deal with those that have rejected him. And it's used to announce something special, an important period of time that's unfolding. So these trumpets, they were handed to the 7 angels. Now, the text is interesting because it says there in verse 2, and I saw the 7 angels who stand before God. Now, when you look at the Greek, the original Greek here, you see that word the in the definite article, meaning it's speaking of something very, again, specific and important. This is not just, you know, an angel. These are no ordinary Joes here. These are the 7 angels. We're not sure exactly who these 7 angels are, but some have called these 7 angels the presence angels. The presence angels, because they stand in the presence of the Lord. That's what we read there in verse 2, who stand before God. Interestingly, in Luke 1 verse 19, we read about Gabriel. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Perhaps one of these 7 angels is Gabriel. Maybe it's Michael the archangel as another. We're not sure exactly who these are. I'm not saying that they are, but that's a thought behind it. But this is quite a scene that we see developing here, taking place in heaven before things really begin to heat up on earth. This half hour of silence, some have said, represents the final minutes of God's grace. Okay? Basically, that God is holding off, even if it's just for 30 minutes, holding off and allowing people opportunity, time once more to turn to him, to repent, to be spared from these judgments that are coming. We know that God wishes that none would perish. He's not looking that anybody would have to go through this, and he's giving people opportunity, a chance to turn and repent to him and in him. And so 30 minutes now, saying, okay, before the trumpet sounds, before these judgments come, is there anybody else? It's as though God is saying, my judgment is about to come in greater force. Is there anyone ready to repent and turn to me before you have to deal with what's coming? God's grace. And understand that, guys, that we see God's grace and mercy all through the book of Revelation. Don't look at the book of Revelation and go, oh man, this is just God on some trip, you know, missed his anger management class and he's just having a fury. No, this is taking place over 7 years because God is giving people an opportunity to repent. He's not dragging out his judgment. He's dragging out his grace and mercy and long suffering, giving people an opportunity to be spared from this and to be right with him. That's amazing. So before we see the release of the judgments, we see some more preliminary action taking place. Look at verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints, of all the saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So we read in verse 3 that there's another angel now. Another angel who has a golden censer. Now some have wondered if this angel is speaking of Jesus. Jesus, through the Old Testament, has come and been seen as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, it was a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus, a Christophany in a sense, an appearance of Jesus through the Old Testament period. Some have wondered if this is speaking of Jesus, and he's been referred to as this angel once more. Yet we never hear of Jesus in the New Testament coming as an angel. I do not believe this is speaking of Jesus here. And that very word, another angel, another means another of the same kind or type. In other words, this is another angel just like the other angels. So as we look at these verses, we're introduced to various items and implements that will be a little bit foreign to us. A golden censer, stood at the altar, given much incense. All these different things are very kind of foreign to us, but to the Jew, this would have been very familiar. See, the golden censer, the altar, and the incense there were all part of Jewish worship practices that were taking place in the tabernacle and the temple, part of their sacrificial system, in a sense. The first altar that you approached as you came into the tabernacle or the temple sat in the courtyard where, and it was the brass altar where sacrifices were made. But in the holy places, you would walk into the tabernacle or the temple, you'd leave the courtyard, you'd come into the first room where only the priest could be. That was called the holy place. In the holy place, you had the menorah, the table of showbread, and another altar, the golden altar of incense. That golden altar of incense sat right before the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. What was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. On top was the mercy seat. This was the place where God's presence was said to be, where God would reveal himself in a sense and meet with them there on the mercy seat. But the high priest could only go into that compartment, that room, the Holy of Holies, only one day of the year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And only the high priest could go into that room. But the priest would come daily before the veil and the altar of incense there and take that. What he would do is he'd come through the altar in the courtyard. He would take a coal from the fire that was continually burning as sacrifices were being made. He'd take a coal, put it in the golden censer, bring it in to the holy place and there bring incense upon it. And it was a sweet fragrance that would go up to the Lord, you see. And it was picturing, again, the prayers of the saints, you see. So the Jews understood that by this practice, that the way into the presence of God now was by a sacrifice of an innocent substitute. It allowed you to come before God in fellowship and communion, which this incense now pictured. prayer before God, fellowship, intercession. It's interesting how the Old Testament earthy tabernacle was to be a model of what was in heaven. Hebrews writes about that. That the things on earth in the tabernacle and temple were just simply a model of what was already taking place in heaven. What was taking place on earth was being fulfilled in heaven. Jesus Christ enters as our perfect atoning sacrifice. It says in Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Just as that priest is going before God's presence, offering up incense, intercession, you see, here's Jesus now going before God on our behalf, interceding for us. So incense here pictures for us the prayers of the saints rising up before God. The priest would burn that incense there upon that golden altar, and the prayers and the fellowship and intercession before God. It says in Psalms 141 verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Revelation 5:8, we read, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here's this picture, this image that we see now as this other angel takes a golden censer and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Again, picturing that prayer going forth. And remember, incense, it's that sweet-smelling aroma, right? The incense would, in a sense, go up to God and be a sweet fragrance being offered up to him. What does that tell us? That God loves our prayers? That God loves fellowship? Aren't you thankful for that? That God doesn't say, hey, you need to pray. You need to be doing this because you haven't met your quota yet this week. God's not putting us to some kind of timetable to see how well we're doing. God says, I want to spend time with you. Your prayer, your fellowship with me is like a sweet aroma before me. God loves you, and God loves to spend time with you. I'm amazed that he invites me in. I'm more amazed that he invites some of you in. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I'm just shocked that God would want to spend time with me, that God would want to commune with me. And not only that, but he says, your voice, your prayer, your fellowship is like a sweet fragrance before me. That's what that incense was picturing. How beautiful, how wonderful that is. Perhaps this is another reason for the silence. God is just hushing everyone so we can simply hear his children. Hear the culmination of those prayers before he responds to them. He loves to hear from you. He's never too busy. And understand that all your prayers go before God. He's dealing with each and every one of them. None of them gets sent to the junk mail folder, right? You know, none of them gets missed. Oh, man, really? Did you type my address right? Did you get me right? Man, I missed that one. What happened? No, none of them gets missed. He sees, he hears every single prayer. And here they are now all being offered up to God. From, it says, all the saints, you see. Don't you love that? Each one of them are being answered. They may not always be answered according to how we expect or even according to our timing. But God is dealing with each and every one of those prayers. And they will all be answered in his great time. They're being saved, savored, and sovereignly answered by our good and gracious God. Again, these were the prayers of all the saints. You see that there? The prayers of all the saints here. And I would think this would be speaking of the saints of all times. The saints are not those that are sitting in heaven who have done some particularly good deed, you know. The saints are not those that have proven themselves over time or proven themselves in eternity. Or, again, like I said, done some miraculous deed. Saints are all those that believe in Jesus Christ, who are part of the family of God. That means that you who believe in Jesus Christ are a saint right here, sitting in your chair today. This room is full of saints. How about that? Look around at one another. You probably didn't realize that before, did you? You're like, man, you're a saint. And you're all going, wow, that bar just got a whole lot lower than what I used. No. remove those things on your dash, you know, that people have had as, ooh, saint right here, you know, the bobblehead saints, those guys, remove those things. We're all saints in the Lord, you see, as believers in Jesus Christ. And here now, these prayers, perhaps of all time, from all the saints, are going up before God right now. We read in Revelation 6, verse 10, the tribulation saints who are under the altar asking this, remember, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. See, it's essentially been the prayer of all saints throughout history. It's that model prayer for us, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's a prayer that's gone up more times than probably any other prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this truly is now the answer and the fulfillment of that prayer that we see going on here in Revelation. Here's the Lord ready now to respond and answer and deal with that prayer. How long, O Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood? Your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done. Okay, this is the time. This happening now. It's go time. Let's go. This is what's happening here in Revelation 8. Significantly, the prayers of God's people set in motion the coming consummation of history. More potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God and now cast upon the earth, as Torrance says. So it reminds us that true prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. And guys, never underestimate the importance or the impact of your prayers. No matter how roughly they leave our lips, they arrive in heaven as a glorious fragrance. No matter how insignificant they may seem to us, they are treasured by our Father and held in golden bowls by 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones around the throne of God, Revelation 5 tells us. No matter how weak they may seem to us, they are empowered by fire from the altar of heaven. Oh, may we be a people of prayer. May we see the value, the importance, the work done in and through prayer. Well, look at verse 5 here with me. Then the angel took that censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Sadly, if people will not come to the altar of God for forgiveness, the altar of God will come to the earth for judgment. Fire from the altar is put in here and the censer is thrown down to the earth. The altar is open for people to say, I'm ready to lay my life down. I'm ready to receive your life, Jesus. The altar is open. The altar is available for all people to come and receive salvation, grace, that atoning sacrifice in and through Jesus Christ. But for those that refuse, those that turn it aside, here's now fire from the altar coming down upon the earth to deal with those that would not want it. And this judgment of God is seen as a response to the prayers of his people. Again, like we said, that question of how long, O Lord, is being answered. This is the time for God to enact his vengeance and to judge the earth and take it over to vindicate the saints and eradicate sin, to defeat Satan and establish the earthly reign of Jesus. This is now the time that this is all coming about. This is what all of history has been waiting for. This is what the disciples have been asking Jesus. Is this the time you're going to set up your throne? No. This is the time right here. This is why there's anticipation and excitement. This is why there's silence that's coming upon heaven here, waiting this day. This is what all of history has been waiting for. And as the censer hits the earth, there's an immediate impact. Noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. It's just in preparation for the trumpets to sound. The preliminary work is complete. Well, let's look now at the desolation of these judgments. Verse 1 to 6 is the preparation for these judgments. Verses 7 to 13 now is the desolation from the judgments. Look at verse 7. So the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now the first four trumpet judgments that we're going to see are all natural. In other words, they're affecting the things of the earth. They affect vegetation, water. They affect celestial bodies, stars and planets and sun, all those things. They're affecting natural things. Whereas when we get next week into the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments, they're going to deal with supernatural occurrences. We're going to see demonic forces coming. We're going to see this judgment inflicting man. So the first four judgments dealing with natural occurrences. The next two will deal with supernatural occurrences. It's important that we look at the results of these first four trumpet judgments as more than just nature taking its course. Even though it's dealing with a natural occurrence, it's more than just, you know, the world kind of cycling through and going through its motions. This is more than just some kind of natural phenomenon. Yeah, the judgments are striking nature, but it's also affecting man. And these occurrences are to be seen as the hand of God that's judging his creation. Don't underestimate that. Don't overlook that. Don't look at this and go, oh, you know, this isn't God. Come on. This is just earth, you know, going through birth pangs, whatever it is. This is just earth dealing with, you know, all that it's dealing with. No, this is the hand of God that's being enforced here upon his creation. Now, there's been many theories presented as to what this hail and fire hitting the earth may be. Some have said it could be a comet, a meteor, or an asteroid hitting the earth. Some have thought maybe it's volcanic explosions. In fact, if you have a... volcanic explosions. Again, that could be the aftermath or the consequences of a violent earthquake sending off multiple volcanic activity. Could be shooting up fire and stuff into the atmosphere and falling back down on the earth. Could be this is the result of a nuclear bomb. Zechariah 14:12. Notice what we read there. It seems to picture exactly the aftermath, the effects of a nuclear bomb going off. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. So whether or not that's what we're dealing with at this time, that may be something that's coming down the road in later on in the tribulation period. Whatever it is that caused these kinds of things to happen, the result is a third of the trees and grass being burned up. Now think about what that could do. We kind of look at that and go, oh, okay, you know, third of the grass, third of the trees, right? But pasture lands would be affected, and livestock would then be affected. Farms, fruit trees, many believe that the trees being identified here are actually fruit trees. So the kinds of food and fruit and things that we get from these trees, a third of them would be wiped out. The world's food production would be hugely impacted by this first trumpet judgment that's going off. Think about the trees and wood material that would be devastated and ruined, and maybe the cost of construction for, you know, different projects now, housing projects. The price of these things would greatly be inflated as the lumber supply dwindles. That's just the first of these trumpet judgments. And already we're seeing that it's going to have a serious ecological and economical impact now upon the world. Think about when food begins to dwindle and the kind of, you know, desperation, hysteria that begins to create. Well, it's not going to get any better here. Look at verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So John is careful. Notice this. He's careful not to say this is a literal mountain. People that read Revelation, they go, you know, come on. You can't take the book literally. In fact, the whole thing, it's just, you have to kind of allegorize it spiritually. I mean, a mountain falling through the sky, come on. But John is not saying that it is a mountain. He's saying something like a mountain, you see. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Could he be describing a meteor? Very possibly. Think about the meteor that flew over Russia just beginning of 2013, blowing out windows, leaving a pretty big impression. Let's look at a video of that here. Notice the heading they've got there. Apocalypse Now. Let's look at this here.
A meteorite exploded above the earth, causing a meteor shower. Eyewitnesses reported several blasts rocking the region and as long trails of smoke in the air. And RT's Lucy Gafanov has more now. So, Lucy, what's going on there?
Hi there, Yulia. Well, remember, imagine you're driving to work on a beautiful, calm Friday morning and suddenly a massive fireball appears out of nowhere in the sky. You're thinking to yourself, is this a plane crash? Is this a rocket attack? A UFO? Well, when it comes to the Urals region in Chelyabinsk, the city in Russia, it's actually a meteor shower. This is what took place this morning. Really stunning images that you're seeing there right now. Now, what we know from officials, according to officials and eyewitnesses, is that a series of explosions, possibly 5 to 6, took place when this meteor exploded in the air, raining down molten hot debris onto the ground. Now, this has caused widespread panic in at least 3 cities. Witnesses reported the walls of houses shaking, windows being blown out. Cell phones even reportedly stopped working in some areas.
Wow. How many people remember that? Not too long ago. So pretty amazing, pretty spectacular. The kinds of effects you see begin to happen, and think about this. Can we turn the lights back on here? All right, thank you. Think about when the Lord says, okay, that's just a little small sample of what I'm able to do. I mean, again, this rocked people. This sent much panic in people to see that. Think about something 10 times, 50 times, maybe 100 times the size of that meteor coming down to earth. You see, the Lord is able to do that because the Lord is holding all these things together. And the Lord at an instance can say, all right, it's just time to show them what I'm able to do here, you see. Think about a meteor coming down of a greater size, like a, John says, like a mountain burning on fire, coming and hitting the earth. And again, just the devastation that that's going to bring. This is what we're dealing with here. And so this object that comes down lands in the sea. We're not sure if it's hitting multiple seas, or if it's hitting one particular sea. Again, the way this is worded in the Greek, it's using that definite article, the sea. And to the Jewish mind, there was really only one sea that mattered, and that was the Mediterranean Sea. Perhaps this is hitting the Mediterranean Sea. We don't know. We're not sure, but that's a possibility. But we know that, again, it's going to hit the sea, and it's going to have devastating results. Notice there, we see that a third, that the sea became blood. A third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed in verse 9. Think about that. Huge impact. In 2012, it was reported that there were about 60,000 cargo-carrying ships in the world. And those numbers kind of vary when you try to look them up. But let's say there were 7,000 cargo-carrying ships in the Mediterranean Sea. That's about 2,300 ships sitting on the ocean floor after this object comes down and impacts the sea. Along with the death of many people, along with the loss of much product, food, resources. We don't know what exactly, but again, it's another hit on food source and the economy. Add to that the stench now of thousands of rotting fish that have come, right? Makes for a pretty fun time here on planet Earth, right? Not so much, right? But look at verse 10. But wait, there's more. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Some may begin to think these plagues or trumpets must be allegorical. Could all this stuff really happen literally? Is this really what we're going to be facing? But do we think that way about the plagues that happened in Egypt? Do we look at the plagues in Egypt and go, oh, no, no, those were just allegorical? No, we believe that God is a big God and he's able to do that. And look at the parallels that we see with these judgments and the plagues of Egypt. First trumpet that we see here in Revelation 8. Hail and fire, taking a third of the trees and grass. The seventh plague in Egypt, hail and fire, devastating trees and grass and man and beast, as it tells us in Exodus 9, verse 18 to 25. Second trumpet here in Revelation 8, waters turn to blood and a third of the living creatures die. First plague in Egypt, rivers turn to blood and fish die, Exodus 17. Third trumpet, waters were made bitter. They couldn't be drunk. First plague in Egypt, waters also were so foul that nobody could drink them. So here's a third of the freshwater sources now becoming contaminated. It's hit the sea. Maybe it's multiple seas. Maybe it's one sea. But it greatly has a devastating effect. The waters become contaminated. Much living creatures there are dead. A third of the waters turn blood. Well, now the freshwater supply is being hit. It says that they were made bitter. Wormwood was a plant that was common in the Middle East, and it was a very bitter plant. Wormwood became synonymous then with bitterness. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 23, I think it is, this coming week, we'll talk about wormwood again. It's referred to there in Jeremiah as something that's synonymous with bitterness. So this star, this meteor, whatever it is named wormwood because the effect it has is going to leave the waters very bitter. Not just bitter, but poisoning them, because now people that drink them will die. So a third of the fresh waters became bitter. You know, similarly, when the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea, remember they came upon Marah after going 3 days without finding water or complaining. They hit the spring, but when they drank of it, it was too bitter to drink. They're like, oh, finally water. They drink it in. It's like, oh, blah. This is terrible. This is bitter. But what did God do? He instructed Moses to throw a tree into the waters. Throw some wood into the waters. And as he did, they became sweet. And Israel was able to drink and be satisfied. Likewise, a tree in Scripture oftentimes pictures the cross for us. See, without coming to Jesus, guys, and accepting his work on the cross in our life, our lives are very bitter. We try to grab a hold of something thinking this is going to satisfy, this is going to please, and only when we take it in, we realize this is leaving me empty, this is leaving me bitter, this is not helping. Jesus, you see, is the source for us to find fulfillment, to find not just fresh water, but living water that satisfies for all of eternity. Without him, we can't be satisfied. Without him, life just continues on being bitter. Guys, look to Jesus. Look to the work that was done for you on the cross to make your life sweet, to save you, to forgive you of your sin, that you might find living water in him. That's the work that Jesus has done for us. But now the waters here are being made bitter for that unbelieving and unrepentant generation. For some, the cross is a sweet reminder of our salvation. For others, it's a reminder of their bitter refusal to turn to Jesus. 1 Peter 2 addresses that. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Don't let the cross be that offense to you. Don't hold off with a hardened heart to say, ah, no way. I don't need to admit that I'm bad. I don't need to admit that I need Jesus. Man, lay your life down and say, I want to leave this bitter past behind and find sweetness in Jesus, find salvation in him. To those who believe, he is precious. And these weren't just bitter waters. Again, I said, they became poison. People died who drank them. You know, we sure take our water for granted here, don't we? Right? I mean, we just go to a faucet, we turn on the tap, and out flows water, and good water. Oh, it's good. I love Vancouver, BC water. It's good, man. We are so blessed. But you go to a place where you can't do that, you know? You go to Mexico, right? And you got to rely upon water bottles, and you can't have anything coming out of the tap, you know? Don't even rinse your toothbrush under there, or else it's going to leave you sick. We go on our missions trips, and it's like, man, I can't wait till I get home, and I can just put my mouth under that tap and just drink right from it. Oh, it's such a luxury, right? We take it for granted oftentimes, fresh water, good drinking water. And water is a necessity for life. Think about this time when water becomes in great demand. I remember during Hurricane Katrina and water supply was waning and the desperation that people were willing to kill one another just to get water from them. I mean, a desperate times. Think about what's going to be taking place in the world at this time as the Lord puts his hand upon the water supply. And not just the effects of it becoming poison, undrinkable, but the effects that has in the interaction with people together. It's going to be very desperate times. Well, the fourth angel, verse 12, sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Notice we see a repetition of thirds in all of this. Here's the fourth trumpet sounding. A third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, a third of them were darkened. We saw a third of the trees, a third of the grass, a third of the waters, a third of the living creatures in the sea, a third of the ships, a third of the rivers and fountains and such. We see this repetitive throughout Revelation 8, a third. Why is that? It's God's mercy, guys. You see, God right now could come and say, "All right, the scroll is opened. It's time. Let's end this." But God is going slowly, not to inflict greater damage, but to reveal his mercy to say, "Guys, turn to me. Repent. Receive life in me. I'm going to hold back right now from doing what I can do so that you have an opportunity to turn to me." God is very calculated and controlled in what he's doing. He's not having a hissy fit, some cosmic meltdown where he's just going, "Rah, that's it." He's very controlled and calculated, just touching a third, but giving people an opportunity. Touching only a part, in a sense, to say, "Do you guys want to believe me now? Are you ready to turn to me now?" This is the heart of God. This is the compassion and the grace of God. And notice there, we read that a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Very interesting effects. Again, this is going to change temperatures now upon our planet. We know that our temperatures, if the sun was even just moved one little degree, how this earth would be, you know, uninhabitable. And yet now a third of the light is decreased. Is this a result of some of the activity that's going on, whether it be meteors hitting or volcanic activity and things going up into the atmosphere? Remember in Iceland not too long ago when volcanic activity was happening and planes were having, they couldn't even fly around that area anymore because of the ash that's going up in the air. It could be that this is blocking off some of the light. We don't know exactly what it is that's causing this. We know it's God behind it all. And a third of the lights here now are being affected. The celestial bodies in the sky, the stars, the sun, and the moon are restricting their light now. Again, the Lord's saying, "You want to be in darkness? Okay, I'll turn off the lights for you then. Let you remain in darkness." And it's not a fun thing. I've heard, you know, stories of those that are in, you know, in Alaska when they deal with these prolonged periods of time where the sun doesn't rise and just darkness. And again, the kind of the suicide rates, the depression that comes in for people that have to deal with that for a long period of time, it's not pleasant. And here now the darkness is coming. Again, this judgment parallels the ninth plague of Egypt, where God turned out all the lights. There was total darkness, and it says there in Exodus 10 that it was darkness that they could feel. It wasn't just darkness that they could, where they're walking around going, you know, it's not that they could feel because they're bumping into everything now, stubbing their toes. No, this is the darkness that they felt because it was so grievous to them. It was so hard to deal with. And so John, he hears an angel flying now. Now, some translations, I don't know what translations you have, but some translations will say it's an eagle that's flying. The spelling in the Greek is very similar between angel and eagle. Some believe that eagle is the right translation here for this. Some of you are thinking, "What? An eagle flying and speaking?" Listen, he spoke through a donkey before. He speaks through me every Sunday. I think he can handle an eagle, right? Okay? I hope he speaks through me every Sunday. But an eagle's no big deal. But remember, too, when we were introduced to the four living creatures, these angelic beings in Revelation 4, one was like that of a lion, one like an ox, one like man, and one was like a flying eagle. This is perhaps an eagle, but it's also an angelic being, one of the four living creatures that's flying and pronouncing these three woes. Why three woes? Because there's three more trumpet judgments to come that, again, are going to be amped up in severity. And it's going to be a big woe to those that are still here on earth. Notice it's directed to the inhabitants of the earth. Now that phrase is found some 12 times in the book of Revelation, whether it says those who dwell on the earth or the inhabitants of the earth. And it means much more than those who are just present here on the earth during the tribulation period. It's more than just people that have remained. It's speaking of those who are the inhabitants of the earth in the sense that they have made the world their home. They have loved the things of this world. It's more than just their geographical location. It's not about those who live on this world, but those who live for the world and for the things of this world. This is who is being addressed. This is who, again, really the woe is being going out to. The judgments are targeting those inhabiting the earth, those that have refused God, that say, we don't want you. We want to do things our way. We are content in this world. We're living for this world. So as we recap this chapter, man, there's a lot of devastation coming to this world. It doesn't make for a cheerful Sunday. Again, I've told you, when we go through Revelation, we're going to hit some stuff that's going to be very, you know, somber, very difficult to go through. It would be very tempting just to say, guys, let's next Sunday just skip right to chapter 19. Let's leave the rest of it out. You guys read it at home. We'll just get, it'd be very tempting to do that. But we have to look at it because we have to be aware that God's judgment is coming. But again, he puts it in there. He puts it in God's word for us to see so that we can be those that avoid it and are spared from it. God's never wanted us to be those that are living for this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. But too often we want to get comfortable in this world, don't we? We want to settle down and be at home. As we talk and address these inhabitants of the earth, look at what James 4:4 says. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, guys, as we go through this chapter here today, as we've looked at it, may we take time just to kind of evaluate our own hearts and our own lives and ask, what is it that we're living for? Are we living for this world? See, if we're living for this world, it's going to bring about that divided heart. A divided heart that makes us weak and ineffective as a member of the body of Christ. What we do see as we go through Revelation 8 is this, that this world is going to pass away. This world is never meant to be our home. Oh boy, we put a lot of stock into saving our planet. We got to save our planet. I'm not against recycling. I'm not saying, you know, stop recycling. It's no use. I don't, but I'm not saying for you guys to, no, I'm just kidding. I recycle a few things, but we're not saying not to do that. We're saying definitely, you know, be good stewards. But understand that there's a great amount of people that have kind of made this world their God. And they're living for this world. We got to save our planet. But we recognize as believers in Christ that this world is going to pass away and the things of it. This world is never meant to be our home. This world is never meant to be the place that we're establishing our roots and saying, this is what I'm living for. We as believers in Christ are living for something greater. We have a world to come that we are anticipating and living with expectation and hope in, you see. Because of that, we want to be good servants here in this world. But we want our lives to count for Jesus. We want there to be eternal value with our lives, you see. So guys, don't put your hope in this world or what it has to offer. Trust in the Lord and be those that are investing in those things which are eternal. That's where the real value is. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we come before you here today. And again, just thank you for your word. And these are hard texts to go through. They're not always full of joy and laughter, but Lord, they're there to point us to the reality that you are coming again. You're going to right all the wrongs. You're going to redeem this planet. Lord, with that is going to come devastation and judgment, but you've called us out of that. You called us out of this world. to be found in you. So I pray that we would be those, Lord, living wholeheartedly for you, for eternal things. May we be reminded today that our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are awaiting that world to come. But until that time, may we be representatives. May we be ambassadors here in this world, shining the light, pointing people to you, letting people see that they can be rescued and freed from the things to come through faith in you. It's all by your grace, by the work you've done for us. So we thank you and we praise you, Jesus. Go with us and strengthen us. Help us to live with great hope, Lord, in you. Trust in you, Lord, knowing that you are working all things out according to your perfect time and plan. So we ask these things now. In your awesome name, Jesus. Amen.